If you weren't with us last week in our membership 101, what has God been doing in the world? You know, we look around and you watch the evening news and you go, where is the Lord in all of this? Well, what we believe is that God is sovereignly working out his plan and his purpose for the planet, for the story of mankind, for the activity of his in the universe that he created. And isn't it awesome? Have you ever noticed how much bigger in our lifetime the universe has gotten? China joined us in putting a rover on Mars this week. Did you ever think in your wildest imagination when you looked up as a kid and looked at the stars and said, well, we're going to go there someday? Have you ever noticed how small the microcosm has gotten? We don't talk about cells anymore. We don't talk about atoms anymore. We don't just talk about protons and neutrons and electrons, and I'm winging it here because I didn't like science that much. We go down into smaller than that. We've got quarks and joules, measures of energy. Do you realize how big God's creation has got in just our lifetime? No, it's always been that big. We've just kind of, like Isaac Newton said, we think God's thoughts after him. So we've come to see how big God sovereignly made this universe and how small God has made it. And it's all hooked together and it is all connected to his plan and his purpose. We talked about the sovereign will of God. God chose to make the world. God chose to create us all. And when we, like Trevor mentioned, turned against God and rebelled against God, when we disobeyed God, both figuratively or federally is kind of the technical term, as though Adam were the leader of the race, he condemned us all. But the truth is, we've made our own choices too. That just like great, 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 great Adam, we have turned against God. We are like sheep, have gone astray. We've each gone to his own way. Well, God didn't just sovereignly decide to squash us. God in grace and God in love decided to make a way that we could be reconciled back to him. And that's the message of this book. Paul said that we plead to our fellow man as though we were Christ himself. Be ye reconciled to God. Jesus came and he said, I am the way to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to him but by me. This is why Paul says, for by grace, that was God's part, you have been saved through faith. That's our part. That's not of yourselves. That's God's gift. Don't go walking around like you're the big guy who made all that happen. It's not of your works, lest anyone should boast. But God, in his sovereignty, not only made a way, he says, you are my workmanship in Christ Jesus. And I want you then to become my people and walk in the good works that I have pre-planned. There is the gospel. There is the calling of the church. There is the purpose of our own lives. So not only is there the sovereign will of God, there's this universal will of God where we've said over and over again, quoting 2 Peter, God is patient with us. We have turned away so bad, there are people running from God that you know and love. And it used to be us. But God loves us so much, he's not sending judgment like we think he ought to. Don't you ever get ticked at how broke the world is? Why didn't God fix this? Well, the Bible tells us God is holding back in grace. God is holding back in mercy. God is holding back in love. Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. So there's that universal will of God. And then when we come to know Christ, we talked last week, how does that happen? There's a confession of faith. We say what God says about Jesus, that he is Lord. And we call upon his name. We trust him and his completed and finished work on the cross. That is the confession. We say the same thing as, and we express that through what we called a profession. And what that means is with our mouth, we express what's in our heart, and with our actions, we tell the world that we are trusting Jesus. And I point back to our baptistry up here. We say, would you like to make a public profession of faith? When we offer an invitation, and we'll get back to that. We're still emerging from you can't be together very much, but we're working on it. But we invite people, come down, and with your mouth you confess Jesus as Lord because you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. And then with your deeds, with your actions, by going into that water, it's just water, but it pictures how you're saved. Jesus came and died on the cross. What do you do with dead people? You bury them. Did Jesus stay dead? We walk, we're raised to walk in a new kind of life. And when we're baptized, we're saying, that's what happened to me. I died with Christ on the cross. He died for my sin. I have died to a self-ruled life, and I bury that old guy. He thought he was living, but he was walking dead. But because of God's gracious Spirit, I now have a new kind of life, a life that Christ gives me, a life empowered by his Spirit. And I now walk in a newness of life. And we are resurrection people, baptized believers who gather together in the house of the Lord to come together to say, Lord, what is the rest of your will for us? And that's why we're talking about membership 101. Letter S is salvation. It's the thumb. You go to pointer, and that's what we're talking about today. That is spiritual growth. Tall man is service. God saved us to be a blessing. These are those works that he called us to in advance. The ring man, the weaker guy, and we're all weaker at this, but it's sharing. It's telling other people what has happened to us. It's just the overflow of our lives, or the overflow of our heart, where we're saying, this is what's going on. Bible school matters around here because we want to tell boys and girls about Jesus. And then the last one is stewardship. So like the vowels, A, E, I, O, U, and sometimes Y, and then that the one in parentheses is, you know, God sometimes calls us to suffer. We go through valleys. We go through dark periods because we walk closer to him during that time, and God often sends a message through our lives that would not come in any other way. I didn't write that book. I don't like that. But I have seen God work miracles in times of suffering that we would have never known. So, it's a part of the human experience, the universal will of God. He wants us all to be saved. He wants us all to grow up. He wants us all to be serving one another in his name as an expression, a personified expression of his love for us. He wants us to share our faith. He wants us to be good stewards of what he's given us. And if God should call you through the lonesome valley of suffering, he wants you to walk with him because there's something special he wants to teach you. Universal. Now everyone comes to me and says, well, Pastor Gary, I want to know who to marry. I want to know what college to go to. I want to know if I should accept this job offer. That's the unique will of God, okay? Here's what I've learned over the years. 95% or more of the will of God for your life is in the universal part of God's will. And we have a lot of people who want to know exactly what they're supposed to do on Tuesday at 10 a.m., but they're not willing to do what God tells them to do throughout the whole book. It doesn't work like that. You want to know God's unique will, special will for your life? Start doing what he's told you to already be doing. And I love what the servant of Abraham said. I being in the way, the Lord led me. When I was moving, when I was walking in the way that the Lord had for me, God guided me to the right place. And I think the testimony of many beloved saints and my own little two cents added to that would be, you know, sometimes the first step is the step of faith that says, tithe? Are you kidding? That's money. And God says, trust me. And so you do. And you find he's faithful. Share my faith? They might think I'm crazy. Brother, sister, they think you're crazy already. Tell them about Jesus, okay? Serve somebody? I don't like that person. Well, Jesus didn't have to like you either, but he served. He washed the disciples' feet, and he knew they were going to run away and leave him hanging at his moment of greatest need. But he served them. Hey, be doing the universal will of God, and God will guide you to the specific word of God. So we kind of ended where Peter at Pentecost told everybody about the confession of faith. He said, this Jesus you killed, you hung him on a cross, but God has raised him up, and he's called him both Messiah and Lord. Jesus is Lord. And it says in Acts chapter 2 that everybody listening to him said, brothers, what should we do? And Peter said, repent, turn away from your sin, and be baptized. Picture how you get saved. And then it says they all began to join together in Acts chapter 2. So those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 people. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the birth of the church. The church is the place where ideally the sovereign will and structure that God has given us is worked out into that universal understanding and learning and obedience of what God wants us to do and be. It ought to happen in the church. Now, we have a beautiful building. We've got a fine facility. We're able to use microphones and musical instruments and all that. They didn't have that, but they were the church. And I'm glad we've got that stuff. But to whom much is given, much is required. We better be doing a Bible school. We better be having Bible study in Sunday school. We better be caring for one another in all of those one another commands, because look how blessed we've been. You've been faithful in your stewardship. It creates opportunity for us to reach out and impact other people. So notice this pattern: salvation, church membership, which is the saved and baptized fellowship, mutual and combined effort in obedience to the word and the will of God. There's the pattern for the church. So we're going to talk today about spiritual growth. Terry read the most clear passage I know about God's will for us. God wants us to grow in our faith. Now, Samuel is here today, and they're around there. Have you seen Samuel? I know the Lady Sunday School made Samuel visit their class today. Samuel was born 2 months ago. Trevor does come in like he's getting a little sleep. Hannah, it was really good to see her today, okay? And we all act weird around babies. We think they're really looking at us. The funniest thing I saw was a mama on the front row put baby over her shoulder and head was over here, and the whole back row went. And I'm going, y'all are funny. That baby not looking at you. That baby cares about eating and filling a diaper. That's it. When a little baby burps, everybody thinks it's funny. When I burp, nobody laughs. We just think things different about babies, but that is exactly the point I want. When a new baby is born into the family of God, it's a wonderful thing. They're precious, they're fragile. But if you've been born into the family of God 20-some years ago and you're walking around with a pacifier and diapers and playing with basic building blocks, something is wrong. God's plan is for us to grow. So I have 3 points. They're 3 chunks of the message today. The first one is God gives us leaders to help grow the church. And if you look at that, Ephesians chapter 2, there's the role of an apostle, which was that person who walked with Jesus in a face-to-face relationship. There's a role of a prophet, which is not just really a predictor of the future, but a thus saith the Lord messenger. And before, in church history, we had the apostles' doctrine. And the explanation of that brought about by the prophets that brought the church into a united understanding. We're so blessed we have that here. They really needed those gifts. They were divine manifestations of God's Holy Spirit. There are people who walk around today and say they're an apostle or they're a prophet. I'm not qualified to say they're not, but I don't know that they are, because the word of the apostles is given to us in the book, and the prophecy that was about that was a you need to do something about it. Okay, so today we have an evangelist who's very gifted in sharing the gospel with people and bringing them to that point of decision in their life. But most of us, myself included, I'm that pastor teacher. I'm that shepherd of a small portion of God's large family. And it's my job then to do what the rest of that verse says. And I organized it. Those were the roles: the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, shepherd guy. The goals are, number one, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That is one of my favorite words. And you have to have been made to study Greek to think, wow, this is really cool. But it's the word katartizo. It basically means to mend your net. It's used in medicine of setting a bone that's been broken. It's the idea of taking something that's not quite right and getting it into the condition that it ought to be. And so none of us are birthed into God's family as full grown-ups. He wants us to grow up. So who will teach us? Who will guide us? Who will help us take the disjointed threads of our life and mend them together so that it's a useful net? Who will help us when life has hurt us and the bones are broken? Who will go when we're hurting so bad and say, this is going to hurt, and they pull that jammed finger at basketball practice, and then they splint it up, and they give it a little time for you to heal? Who's going to be that person? That's the pastor shepherd who walks with you through all of life. His job is to take what isn't quite there and help it get closer to the ideal that God has for us. The second thing we do is edify. We're to build up the body of Christ. Whatever our role, whatever our calling, whatever our mission is, it is bringing us to completion. It is building up the body of Christ, measured by things like how united are we in the faith? What level of knowledge do we have about the Lord Jesus? And I do have a pop quiz at the end of this message. You all looked at me 2 weeks ago and you said, do what? And then you went, well, last week that wasn't so bad, and we can all look at our neighbor to see how they're voting, okay? We're going to do that again. But you know what? We should never do less than the world around us. If the university says it has knowledge, how much more do we have when God revealed his word to us? When our Bible says that the highest pinnacle of knowledge of mankind is so far down in the level of knowledge that God has, the chasm is so great it will never, ever be bridged. If we didn't have God telling us what it was and how we ought to look at it, we'd be hopeless. How could we do any less, though, than the world around us? I don't know why we don't have eighth grade graduation in Sunday school. We probably ought to. And an honor society. And a coffee study group with our fancy pink mugs, where we all get together and we say, this is what God's word says. How does that relate to our lives? Help me grow from your experience, from my understanding of this. We are to edify, to build up, and we're measured by unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And then thirdly, just to make it kind of alliterate there, we epitomize. Paul said that the measure of this is a full and complete person. And the fullest and completest person that ever walked this planet was a guy named Jesus Christ. And so the way we measure ourselves is not, is our church bigger than that church? Does our pastor tell better jokes than that pastor? Do I know more than you about Bible study? The measure is not comparing ourselves amongst ourselves. The measure is comparing ourselves to the ultimate human being, Jesus Christ. You've heard this before, but you don't tune a guitar to itself. You don't tune a piano to itself. When we hire the guy to come in and tune this beautiful piano over here, he doesn't come out and go hit middle C, da 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 da. Yeah, I think that's it. And then compare everything to that because it's off. He takes out a tuning fork and he goes bong. Because the frequency on that tuning fork is perfect, middle C. And he tunes our piano not to the guitar and not to itself. He tunes it to bong, perfect, middle C. And so the issue, my friend, is not me comparing myself to you or you comparing yourself to me. Let's all compare ourselves to perfect humanity, divinity, together in one, the Lord Jesus Christ. God grows us to Christ's likeness and places us in the church. There's a personal dimension of our growth. We're to be conformed to the image of his Son, Romans 8:29 says. And I want to say to you, it is my prayer, it is my hope, it is my desire that everybody who walks in the doors here and goes into one of our Bible study classes is learning how to study the Bible in their own life, and that you are not the person you were 2 years ago when big nose and glasses showed up, or we're failing. But not only is there this personal thing where you in your own life, there's a corporate part of our growth. Our church as a group needs to be growing in the will of God, in obeying this calling that God has given us. Paul said, we're all baptized by one spirit into one body. Jews, Greeks, slave or free, we were given one spirit to drink. The body is not one part, but many. And so what the early church had to learn and what we are always learning is God gave you this set of gifts and this set of skills, and it's up to the rest of us to encourage you in that and help you grow. But at the same time we're doing that for you, you as a part of the body are doing that for me or are doing that for these folks that sit over here. The reality of it is that the body itself as a church ought to be growing into the fullness and the perfection and the will of God. We need to come to the point where we know in our own life, I fit here. God has called me to teach this class or to work with this group of people. I am going to use my gift of hospitality, or I'm going to share my resources, or I'm going to do this. But it's for the whole body to grow and be blessed. We have a heritage of that in these beautiful saints that we've idolized their life. I think it's amazing in just our church's story that we were able to build during a COVID pandemic because a faithful steward of life and their resources who's already gone on to glory has left behind something for us to do that can be a blessing to the entire church. We're going to celebrate that on June 6th. How cool is that? So there's this working. And sometimes I don't want you to tell me how I ought to preach. Folks don't usually come up and go, wow, man, that is really great. Good job. Usually they say, do you know how long you went? I go, yeah. Do you realize how much I left out? And the hard part of that is for us to work together as a group, we have to learn when to speak, what to say, and when to be quiet. Which leads me to my third point. God expects character and conduct out of each one of us. And maybe I ought to add the word holy character and conduct. Because that little phrase in there gives me more trouble as a person than anything else I know. Speak the truth in love. It is very easy for me to say, oh, I want to be loving, so I just won't say anything. You just go ahead and be messed up. You just go ahead and walk toward the cliff. And don't let me stop you. I don't want to get involved. I know you're doing things that you don't really think are right. Or there's a gap in your world. Don't ask me. I want to be loving. Oh, it's all good. I don't want to cause any rumbles. Or I'm totally the other way. Speak the truth. You betcha. Boy, I can't wait to get in your face and tell you the what for. Do any of those build up the body of Christ? What basketball coach is worth his or her salt if they won't correct the problems on the team? You going to win any games that way? No. No, if you just tell them how great they are, that's grandpa and grandma's job, okay? We got that. But the coach has to have the courage to confront and say, that wasn't good enough. You can do better. Let's try that again. Let's do that over. We're in the game. Everybody has a part to play. Everybody, you don't get the ball all the time. Ball hogs aren't team players. But when the ball comes to you, bounce it. Shoot it. And I think it's so interesting. Truthing and loving. And in the original language, they both have the same idea of it's not just talk, it's walk. It's not just thinking about it, it's actually doing it. And he says this is the opposite of those people who want to keep you small. They are tricksters. How does he phrase it? Let me read it again. Pastors and teachers, we grow up, we're no longer children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning, with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. In the ancient world, that phrase was associated with gambling. I'm going to pretend that you're a winner, but I'm going to roll the dice and swoop away all the prizes. Have you ever turned on gospel TV these days? Do you think there's any cunning on how to get you away from your money? Or what you should believe? I don't watch Christian TV after 8 o'clock at night because I don't sleep good. You can get yourself so worked up about, are we living in the end times? When's the rapture? And oh, of course, here we are again. We got trouble in the nation of Israel. Ladies and gentlemen, God will sovereignly bring about the end of the world in his day, his time. No man knows the hour, not the guy on TV. In the meantime, be growing. Are you saved? Are you growing? Are you serving? Are you sharing? Are you stewarding? When you're doing those things, God will make sure you're in the right place at the right time. If he went to the cross to rescue you from sin, he'll take you home in the rapture. He didn't bring us this far to leave us. He didn't teach us to swim to let us drown. He didn't build his home in us to move away. And he didn't lift us up to let us down. That was extra. It was the great philosopher Linus from Peanuts cartoons who said, "I love the whole world, but I hate the guy and his dog next door." Ladies and gentlemen, this is why God gave us each other. I can come in here every Sunday morning and I can talk about how great the church is and how God is working his mysterious and wonderful purposes. And we know he is, we believe he is. Sometimes we wonder, but it's like, you know, enough of this makes sense. I'm in. Yeah. And we can talk about that and we can pat ourselves on the back and we can go eat fried chicken every Sunday. But where we really prove the test of our faith is at business meeting or in the hallway or when we're waiting in line to get into the bathroom or when the kids are running up and down the hall and we go, "Those children, they just are so noisy." Like you weren't. They're not grown up yet. Are we going to help them grow? Are we going to grow up enough that we will speak the truth in love to one another and know when to speak up and know when to stand up and know when to shut up? Because sometimes when we do it, we say, "Here's a motion on the table. Is there a second?" "Yes, there's a second." "Well, I got an opinion about it." "I know that. Three Baptists have five opinions." "All right, let's hear, let's hear, let's hear. We're going to vote." And the vote. "Well, I didn't get my way. They're just wrong." Really? You know, anybody can participate when it always goes your way. The hard part of being a member of this church isn't really even Sunday morning. It's Monday morning. It's going back to school. It's going out and doing the nitty-gritty business of life. Because if I am not speaking the truth and loving you, I am not growing in my own life, let alone helping you grow and help the body grow. I call this God's weed and feed. You want to get rid of weeds in the church? Tell the truth. You want to grow people up? Do it in love. I get nervous when the deacons come by and say, "Brother Pastor, could we have a talk in your office?" Oh, man, what did I do? You know what? The loving deacons in my life have said, "Let's fix this, but we love you. I disagree with you about this point right here, but I love you so much, I will never let you go." I want to be like them. I want to grow up someday and be like that guy. So, Linus, we got to go home to the church that God gave us, the church that Christ died for. Every person in our church family, I know that. But sometimes it's hard. I always like the cartoon. You know, in the big days, they would have the staff up front, and one of the staff members, not the senior parish staff member, would get up and go, "We're glad to have you in God's house today. God loves you, and I love you." And the cartoon guy shows grumpy staff guy over here, and the caption says, "God loves you today and I love you today and Brother Fred is working on it." I'll take honest Brother Fred. He's working on it. And God is working on him. And God is working on me. And God is working on you. And I think even though we make mistakes and we stub our toes, and sometimes I have to go back and apologize, not maybe for what I said, but the way I said it. The worst thing I can do is not grow. And I'm too dumb. I learn more from my mistakes than I do by doing it right. So back to the notes to bring it home. You love the idea of a perfect pastor, but I know you don't have one. And I know you don't have one. You want people to know when to call you, when to visit you, when to pray for you, when you're lonely, when you're discouraged. You want them to bring the green bean casserole right at dinner time, but they don't. They don't just know, and quite often we don't show up for each other. You may have hated the music selected today, but every time we hear that I didn't like that song, we have somebody else who comes up and says, "Well, that was my favorite song. Please sing it again." We're in trouble no matter what we do some days. You may think that somebody else's kids are too noisy, too rowdy, too dirty, don't have their parents. But when you told them so, that's why they didn't come back. I had a man who struggled with alcohol in a previous church, and he smoked cigarettes. And I worked and worked with that man for a year and a half, came to the point where he bowed his head and he gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he risked coming to church. And one of our sweet senior adult ladies went up to me and said, "So, I'm so glad I hear you made a profession of faith. Now you don't have to smoke those dirty cigarettes anymore." And he never came back. All I'm saying is we all think the church would be a pretty good place if you weren't here. But ladies and gentlemen, that's not the truth. You're a gift to this church. And we don't honor you and thank you the way we ought to. We don't always support you the way we ought to because we don't always know what's going on. I don't know how to read people's minds, but I do know that God is using the ebb and flow and the sandpaper of our rubbing against each other in life. He's using that to help us grow. He doesn't want us to be little babies in Jesus all our lives. He wants us to grow up and to be a full-grown, perfect specimen, just like Jesus. And until we're there, we're going to have to keep speaking and truthing all along the journey to make it happen. All right. So we're placed into Christ's body at salvation. We're to be transformed from little children into strong, mature, and fully developed followers of Jesus. It's our job then to take our place in the body and to serve in our role the larger work of God's kingdom. How does that happen? The surest way to grow is start speaking the truth in love. Okay, quiz time. Question number one, true or false? Spiritual growth is optional in the Christian life. Right. Okay. Yeah. No, it's not optional. If you're not growing, something's wrong. Fix it. Okay. Question number two. The local church congregation is the arena where the ideals of the universal church are learned and practiced. It's your turn. The local church is the classroom and arena of Christian living. Yes, it is. Don't be shy. We're growing, right? Right? Yeah. Yeah, I know. When I write for the screen, I do shorten it down a little. Be thankful. Be thankful. Number three, the church should be and do exactly what the members want it to be and do. Well, why not? It should be what the Lord wants us to do. Yeah, exactly. These are not that hard. We find that here. And you know what? When folks stand up and say, "Well, this is just the way we've always done it." Amen. I'm not knocking that. But the trump card is, well, this is what Jesus said we're to do. Well, then maybe I ought to make sure that the way I've always done it matches with this. The church should be and do exactly what the Lord wants. And it's not a public opinion thing. It's like it comes out of here. Number four, Every Christian has a role to play in the body of Christ. It is true. You bet. And you know what? When you're not here, we miss you. When you are here, we count on you. And I realize that none of it, you know, it's fluid. It's alive. It's a living building. But it's wonderful. Okay? And number five, the measure of maturity is being a teacher or a deacon. Are you saying we shouldn't look toward our teachers and our deacons? Who should we look to? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, you know why they're teachers and deacons? Because they've tuned to the tuning fork somewhat, and we look at them and we say, hey, that's a role God has given you. That's a calling God has given you. And I kind of want to be like you, but Paul, even Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And there's the key. All right. Well, y'all did good. There was a slight hesitation on question number two. There is a bonus round today, though. Lucky you, here it is. It's easy to speak the truth in love. I will leave that to your individual answer. And let us say, could we all agree as we close, we are all growing in the love and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, I've gone a couple minutes over. I don't want to hear about it later.